If you have your Bibles, go with me to Job, if you will, Job chapter 2, Job chapter 2. Tonight is a unique subject for us, but it's one that's so relevant. As I mentioned this morning, I really just kind of felt a direction this past week in my own life, in some things that Carl and I are just going through personally, and then it just seemed like one upon another, upon another, upon another. And by end of week, of course, situations right here close to us that a lot of people are feeling loss. I realize right now with our schools, many of you have been going through a season, and you still are, that there's just a sense of loss. So I don't take tonight lightly, and I really prayed about it on Friday morning. I made this little switch in direction I felt like for tonight, and I really believe that God's Word is anointed to speak, and I just pray that he'll anoint me. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's just pray just over his word tonight, and then I just want us to sing a simple song that all of us know so well, and just so let's pray, and then let's just keep our eyes closed, and just if you would, to make it a prayer of opening your heart up to his word tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this morning, Lord. Noah is such a great reminder that we are to be your mouthpieces, Lord, that we are to speak in this day that we are living in, Lord, not only through our lives as he did, but also as a preacher of righteousness, Lord. And I pray that spirit of Noah would rest upon each of us, Lord, throughout this week. We'd be mindful to be mouthpieces for you, God, and by faith to speak forth. And Lord, tonight as we turn to this subject, I just know, Lord, that there are those here that you want to minister into their heart. You are the healing balm of Gilead, Lord. You are Jehovah Rapha. And I pray, Lord, that just a beautiful presence of healing into our hearts would come tonight, Lord. Even as fresh as something might be, or as old a wound as it might be, Lord, I pray that tonight you would move by your Spirit and teach us, minister and meet us, Lord, we pray, through your word, in Jesus' name. Would you just sing it with me tonight? Make it a prayer as we sing this to open our hearts up together. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And everybody said amen. Amen. It's a difficult subject as we turn, but a relevant one, because we all experience great losses and small losses. We lose individually and we lose in groups. We try to teach our children when they're young how to lose with grace. How many of you had a child that never learned that? But you know, as you grow up and you look around, many times with adults, we realize there are those that you can tell they never learned how to lose. And if they never learn how to lose, they really are lacking a component to life, because we just simply don't always win. Nations grieve losses. I think back of 9/11, and especially this last or year ago when it was the 10th anniversary, and we had that sense, I guess it was this year, just in the fall, and there was that sense, and there were specials, and there was so much, and I remember mentioning it in a message. I was getting a little bit, almost myself, engrossed in just remembering that amazing Tuesday morning. I had a presbyter's meeting, Carla was ready for work, and I remember we were just stunned as we watched the television that morning. It's just a morning we'll never forget. I recently found my way to Cape Cod for the first time, or at least not since I was a little boy, and I, I found myself at a Kennedy museum there, JFK Museum. Many of you maybe have been there, just a small little museum there, and incredible pictures of their compound there at Hyannis, a port there in the ocean front. And though I wasn't old enough to remember that day, early on in my life, I began to hear the story of when all of America came to a stop on that morning that JFK was assassinated. I have a good friend of mine who almost carries to this day, and she's well into her 60s, I'd say mid-60s, and she just is still to this day infatuated with Camelot, and she would talk with such fondness of those days of Jackie and JFK. And to walk through that museum, it was an incredible experience, but I realized that sense of loss that we felt as a nation that day. I'll never forget playing with the girls in front. Matter of fact, I was reminded of the book of Revelation where it speaks that all of the world will view those two bodies as they lie in the streets of Jerusalem. Remember that in the book of Revelation? And I remember the night that I was playing with our girls on the floor. It was a Saturday evening, and they weren't yet for bed, so I'm guessing it was probably about 6:30, 7 o'clock, and we were playing a little game, and my girls were really small then. And as we did, all of a sudden, the news flash came, and Princess Di, was her car, had been hit in that tunnel. Remember that night? And all of a sudden, and I remember that sense thinking, the entire world right now, every news channel, every outlet was showing the car as it was being lifted out, and people were scrambling, wanting to see. And I remember a few days later watching Elton John sing that song, Candle in the Wind. And it was just an amazing sense to many people, not only in England, but around the world, that sense in their hearts of loss over this princess. Loss is something that strikes us all. Years ago, I was reading a book on loss that inspired part of this message years ago, because I sat and I realized, I just began to recount in my own life, and I feel like I've had a pretty good life, but I sat back and realized all the losses that I'd experienced in my own life. Matter of fact, I'd like for you just to take a moment. I'll give you just a few seconds of silence, but if you would just for a moment consider what in your mind would be the three biggest losses that you've experienced in your life. Would you just take a moment? And just calculate, think in your mind, we'll come back to this at the close. What are the three greatest losses that you have gone through, that you've had to face? Just take a moment. Small or great losses come in our lives. There are big losses when we face death of all kinds, a marriage breakup, a friendship is destroyed, a job that we love is lost. In smaller ways, maybe someone who we care for a lot moves away, or we're forced to leave friends. We moved a lot when I was a kid, and I reflect back. It's one reason I'm so scarred emotionally. It's good to have Mom and Dad here tonight. I can share that with them. I'm just kidding. But we moved around a lot. I was in 5 elementary schools in 6 years, so that's a lot of schools. And it's a lot of breaking relationships, starting relationships, earning new friends, trying to get into the gang, get into the group, and then having to uproot and then go. But I've looked back, in many ways, it was a positive thing, really. I learned a lot of adjustment in those days. But at the same time, I looked back, I realized there were some losses there. Some of my good friends, I remember it was hard to say goodbye. We go through dating breakups, leaderships that we are under goes through changes. In great ways, dreams that we held, we have to relinquish, that they'll never come to pass. Churches struggles, and we hurt. Health begins to fail. Expectations that we've had in life, all of our lives, and we realize they won't be fulfilled. Infertility, sins, the repercussions of our choices that come back. Life itself just shifts under our feet. I've mentioned before the article, I'll never forget it, of Ava Gardner, and I won't belabor it, but that article in People magazine, it just struck me of a starlet in Hollywood who had it all and had all the men that would want her and all the money and all the fame, and she was in that London flat, and that interviewer, you could tell, was without hardly any effort at all, just pulling out of her a sense of loss, the sense in Ava Gardner that she was no longer what she once was. And no one in her heart seemed to care about her any longer because she had lost her looks and she had lost her skin. In every sentence of the article, you sense bitterness, grief, and regret. These are just a few of the kinds of losses we face in life. I was 16. I had just gotten my license. I was playing in a little worship team, and we did a lot of full gospel businessmen fellowships. And in those days, Pastor Mike's too young to even know what this is, but we had what are called coffee houses. I remember coffee houses, huh? Yeah, we traveled all over Illinois. Mike, I'll explain later what a coffee. It's not Starbucks. It's really different than that. Okay. Matter of fact, Tom Richardson, we shared a coffee house. Tom, you were part of founding, I think, there in Springfield, Illinois. But I remember moving and from coffee house to coffee house and playing. And one night I drove home and I was in my little yellow four-door Maverick. How many know that was a chick magnet in those days? Oh, it was beautiful. But driving home and had my guitar there next to me, my bass and my Bible there in the front. And a policeman pulled me over, my first time to be pulled over. And I thought, oh, no, I'm going to get a ticket. I was grieving. I was losing right there big time. And he said, young man, what are you doing? It was a Friday night. And you know what most kids are doing on Friday night. And I kind of patted my Bible and I said, well, I've just been to a Bible study and I was part of leading the worship there. He said, oh, just go on your way. And he let me go. So I learned right there. There was a trick right there. Some of you didn't catch that, but we'll move on. But God was graceful that night. But I came in the door and Dad's look on his face, I could tell. And my dear friend Patty was there, who they pastor now in Arkansas. And I don't know why Patty was there other than to offer support. And Mom and Dad said, we need to tell you something. And Dad took me upstairs and just told me your grandmother passed away tonight. And that was, for me, my first temporal loss in a sense of a relationship that I'd lost my grandmother that I loved very much. Much greater, though, a loss to me was 6 years later when on a Monday afternoon, Carla and I were playing a table game on the floor. I guess we do that a lot around our house. But we were newly married, just a couple years. My secretary called and said, Jeff, is Carla there? I said, yes. And Carla kind of looked up over the couch. I remember wondering, she could sense immediately something in her spirit. And Debbie, my secretary, said that Carla's dad had suffered a heart attack. You need to rush to the hospital. And he died. He had already passed. Accepting loss and figuring out what to do with it is just something that interrupts us in our culture today. We believe in being bigger, better, richer, more successful, healthier, plastic surgery, cryonics. Loss is something that just interrupts everything we think of. That's why many times people don't do well with loss, because in our minds, it should never go this way. Matter of fact, one of the great dangers I think we have in the church is that we don't really have a good theology of death, as Eugene Peterson writes in one of his recent books. We don't have a good theology in the church today, the Western church especially, of loss, of sorrow, of grieving, and yet it's a part of the entirety of God's word. Over and over again, they say 35, some say as high as 70% of the Psalms are about loss. They're grieving. We have an entire book called what? Lamentations. To lament, to mourn, to grieve a nation. David commanded Israel to grieve. He even led them in songs of grief as a nation. Hebrews says that Jesus offered up prayers with great groanings unto his Father. I mean, that's Jesus. He has power to do anything he wants to do, remove anything he'd want to remove, but yet he was submitting to the will of his Father. And a part of this fallenness of this world required of him that he grieved and mourned. Matter of fact, he taught us. Is it the second, I believe? Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted, the Beatitudes. We just looked this morning, Genesis chapter 6, and what did God do? But God grieved. His heart was filled with loss over what he had created. As human beings, not human doings, but human beings, we experience loss. And how we grieve comes to be a very important part of our health, emotionally, physically, mentally, even spiritually. And the question today is, what do we do with losses? What is the purpose? What might God be doing with losses? And a great starting point in Scripture is this man that I'll call tonight a man of sorrows. And when I say that, you always would think of Jesus, but also Job is certainly the second man of sorrows in Scripture. And if you've never read through all 42 chapters, I would encourage you to do it. This week would be a great week for you to do it, just to refresh yourself. Job was one of the wealthiest, most powerful men of his day. It lists his cattle, his children, his blessings. He was a godly man. And an amazing exchange takes place between God and Satan over this man's life. And in a matter of a single day, he loses everything. His servants, his cattle, even all 10 of his children are gone in a moment. Can you imagine the loss? And shortly after, Satan comes again, and then he loses his health and the faith of his wife turns against him and God. And then we pick it up in chapter 2, verse number 7, if you have your Bibles open or look to the screen. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" That could be a title of a book the church needs to hear. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he did. Incredible story. And if the opening chapters don't draw you in, the next 40 chapters are an incredible discourse, and really between five people, between Job and his three friends and God. And it's an amazing story. And if you have your Bibles there, look to chapter 3, verse 1, and then we'll just move to another chapter, and then we'll go into our message tonight in points. But chapter 3, verse 1, after this, Job opened his mouth, and he cursed the day of his birth. And he said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said a boy is born. That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm its light." Please don't sit here tonight and think that Job, in not losing his integrity, meant that in no way did he have any negative thought whatsoever, because he did. He grieved. He grieved the very day of his birth. You move on over to chapter 6, verse 1. Job replied then, chapter 6, verse 1, "If only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me." Wow, you ever felt that way? Sandra Drake here tonight. Sandra, are you here? Did I see you earlier? Sandra's story, anyway, is just amazing to me. When we went to Ghana, and then afterwards she came up and we shared that night and we talked a little bit more about it. And just having been there and hearing, if you know Sandra's story, it's phenomenal. A young missionary woman, a young wife, only there just a short time, following the call of God in their life, and her husband dies tragically there in Ghana. And to think and to hear the story of how she hung in there and fought through, I'm sure she felt that the arrows of the Lord had pierced her heart and the poison was there, and yet she dealt with her sorrows. I just have three simple points tonight that I want to derive from the story. The first one is that Job faced his losses. Job faced his losses head on. As a Cub fan now for over 40 years, it hurts me the way you Cardinals laugh. You just laugh. That's so evil. But in the seriousness of life, Job models for us an incredible capacity of facing his losses. And so much so, it bothers his wife to the point that she says, "Job, why are you hanging on to your integrity?" What a question. What a statement. What a wife. Curse God and die. But you know, we can kind of mock her. But I'm sure all of us at times have questioned God. I'm sure all of us at times have had moments that maybe we felt angry with God. I've been with so many believers, solid believers, that in a sense they I could feel it in them. A rift with God, and to walk with them through that and pastor them through that, pray with them through that. It's a reality. Jerry Sitzer, many of you may know this story, phenomenal. He wrote a book entitled, "A Grace," listen to this title, "A Grace Disguised, How the Soul Grows Through Loss." He's a professor of a Christian university, Northwest, and full of credentials to write the book. He was on a homeschooling trip with four children, his wife, and either his mother or mother-in-law, I don't remember which. And a drunk driver came at 85 miles an hour and hit them head on. He instantly lost two of his children, as I recall, but I know he lost his wife and his mother-in-law. In just a moment, talks about walking among the carnage on the road, and here's his wife, and here are bodies of a couple of his kids, and here's his mother-in-law, And that sense of overwhelming, he says it was like an atomic bomb went off in this Christian professor's life. He wrote the following: catastrophic loss, by definition, precludes recovery. It will transform us or destroy us, but it will never leave us the same. It's not, therefore, true that we become less through loss unless we allow the loss to make us less. Loss can also make us more. I didn't get over my loved ones. Rather, I absorbed the loss into my life until it became a part of who I was. Sorrow took up permanent residence in my soul and enlarged it. What a powerful statement. I spoke at a church in Prescott, Arizona just a few years ago, and one of our pastors there had been elected to the district office, and so the church that he had planted was feeling loss. And I remember using this quote that morning, and he asked me, "Jeff, would you come up?" And I asked Red Mountain, "Could I just go up and spend a day with this church? Because they're grieving the loss of their pastor." And as I shared this story afterwards, one of the young ladies came up, and she was just a college age, and she said, "I have him as a professor right now." And she said, "He is the most wonderful father to the children that remained with him." But she said, "Jeff, he lives so much what he wrote. He has let that loss in his life enlarge in him." And she was so excited to hear me quoting from his book because she knew him. And she said, "I've observed it. It's all true." And there's something that he has captured here, something we can all get a hold of for our benefit tonight. And that is God's intention with grief. He grieved. We grieve. God works through grief. It's a major discipleship issue. That through the loss of our souls, they can either shrink or they can enlarge us, expand us, and grow us. We see this in Job. But it all began when he first and foremost was willing to face his loss. And that's what's so tough. For me, when I read Job, and I remember especially many, many years ago, now maybe I've grown a little bit in my theology to understand it, but I would read that, Kirk, and it would seem so unfair, doesn't it? I mean, he's a righteous man. He's a godly man. He's a good man. And God, even to say, "Have you noticed my servant Job?" I would say of Job, "Don't bring me up, God," to Satan. I mean, everything's going my way right now. And so you look at it, it just doesn't seem equitable, does it? Why would God allow that? I don't know. But I know this, I have learned to trust him, haven't you? And to know God always pulls through, and in the end, once we get there, it'll make sense. How many of you live for there a little bit just to find out? God, why? What was the design? What was the plan? But how many of you have ever gone through something like that, and in this life, in this earth, you were able to look back one day and say, "Now I can see what God was doing." Isn't that beautiful? And many times in the losses of life, that's what happens. But the first thing we have to face it. The second thing Job did is he experienced his losses. He went through them. He not only faced them, but he experienced them in a way that we'll note here. It's often been called the confusing in-between when it comes to grief and loss. I'm so glad we have Grief Share. Just in recent months, it's been interesting to me. I have encountered several people at Central Assembly, and they have said to me, "Jeff, I am so thankful for Grief Share." And they're walking through it now, or they just went through the last class. Thank God for the leadership and the vision to have Grief Share. And these people, each of them, they're growing through their pain. They're experiencing that confusing in-between. From the moment he sits down, what does Job do in that ash heap? But he starts scraping his sores. And you sense in every scrape, there's an experience beginning. Without the sores, there'd be no experience. Without the losses, there'd be no in-between. But the rest of the book of Job is in-between. His three friends join him. I put friends in quotes in my notes. Amen? And it says for 7 days, they just sit with him. No one says a word. 7 days, they just sit and look at each other in an ash heap. And it's out of those first 7 days that then we come to chapter 3, and Job opens his mouth rather than what his wife said to do. He doesn't curse God, but he curses the day he was born. He curses the night that the announcement came, a baby boy has been born. He curses it. And the next 39 chapters are really a journaling of Job experiencing his grief. Trying to avoid his losses? No, but rather to experience them honestly. It's been told even by her own children that 19th century Queen Victoria, after the loss of her husband Prince Albert, that at the age of 42, that she sank into a deep depression. She wore black for the rest of her life. She kept his room exactly the same the next 40 years, every single day. The linens were changed, his clothes were laid out, even fresh water was prepared for him to shave for 40 years. Her children wrote about it. They said it completely debilitated her. And the central focus of her life for the rest of her life was a loss. Rather than facing the loss, experiencing the loss, and making it through the loss over the next 50 years, Queen Victoria, in a strange way, fixated upon her loss. For Job, his experience with his friends isn't exactly the most pleasant. They show up and they're more legalists. They blame him. They bring up the sowing and reaping. That's what your issue is, Job. You've sowed bad, you're reaping now. They try to fix Job when the truth of the matter is they're the ones that needed fixing, we find out. They rebuke Job. They bring it at him from every angle. And Job has to sit there. And the truth is, as we read in chapter 1, Job was an upright man. He was a righteous man. He was a good man. And they were wrong. And I love the sarcasm. Oh, it's one of my favorite verses in Job. Job 12:2. He says to them, "No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you." How many of you want to mark that in your Bible, huh? You ever had anybody you need to say that to? No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. Working in Job's life to a few very easy, judgmental, quite succinct conclusions is what those three do. When the fact of the matter is in our lives, we have to be so careful when we flippantly throw out the answers to people. To know that God in all of his vast knowledge, oh, the depth of the wealth and the wisdom and riches of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who are we to judge? And we need to allow. But hear me, it's not just that simple for Job as he faces loss as we do. And the third thing that Job did is he received from his losses. Simple points. He faced them, he experienced them, and he ended up receiving from them. That's the wonder of the story. In the spirit of our faith tonight itself, in the spirit of the gospel that we talked about this morning, the bottom line is the old gives birth to new. A resurrection of sorts take place. And we read in chapter 42, it's a victorious conclusion, but what a journey to get there. And I'm sure the fog for Job for so long of that time of experience with those three friends and with God, but in the end, there's a resurrection that takes place. One author and pastor, Peter Scazzaro, writes about how important loss is to people of faith to be healthy. He wrote a wonderful book called The Emotionally Healthy Church. He'll come here to lecture at AGTS, I know, in the next couple of years. And Peter Scazzaro writes, "In emotionally healthy churches, people embrace grief as a way to become more like God. They understand what a critical component of discipleship grieving our losses is, why it is the only pathway to becoming a compassionate person like our Lord Jesus." When we grieve, some people get locked in their loss. 30 years later, they're still bitter over that church split. 30 years later, they're still bitter over what that person said to them. They're frozen in time. The degree in which you grieve is the degree in which you will allow God to work in your heart, to make you more compassionate. People that grieve greatly are very compassionate people. And Job, in the end, God does prosper again. Job, in the end, the wealth is returned. The new family comes. He lives to be 140 years old. It says he sees his children and his children's children. He let the old bring the new in his life. And several years ago, Christianity Today magazine ran an article, and it was about a man by the name of, if I have it correctly, Jaroslav Volf, a Serbian theologian, professor of theology at Yale University. And he wrote a book called Exclusion or Embracing. And he talked about in this book the grace of non-remembering. He's writing from the context of the Bosnian-Serbian War. And he talks about how at the end of time we're going to see the Lord face to face. And he said there will be a grace in eternity that will be the grace of non-remembrance. That we won't remember the pains and the things of this earth any longer. But then he goes on and he throws out an idea. And he talks about the grace of non-remembering maybe being a grace that God will allow us to have here if we go after it. He says, quote, if we properly mourn, I believe there could be a grace, something God releases to us of non-remembering. Almost like I don't even remember. I work through it and God blesses us with this special grace. He says he's experienced it in light of the war and the atrocities that he experienced and saw. And he says, if God gives it to you, it's a grace. Quote, for it is difficult to imagine how victims might become so free in themselves to forgive those who have wronged them and forego the demands of justice. It is impossible to imagine, says Wolfe, an autonomous activity capable of securing a reconciled and non-tragic future between victim and perpetrator if the memory of wrongdoing persists. Thus, he says, the affliction of memory can only be healed by the grace of non-remembering, a grace not grounded in subjective sovereignty, but found in the arms of God, at the center of those whose all-embracing memory there is a paradoxical monument to forgetting, the cross of Christ. God alone is able to erase the memory of all unredeemed past that unredeems every present. And so he also says, can enable former enemies now separated only by the boundaries of their identities to embrace each other within the embrace of the triune God. What he's saying is God can give us the power to overcome. What he's saying is God can give us a grace that no matter what the loss is, and many times when we feel victim, Job had to feel victim, victimized by circumstances, by life, by a fallen world, but that God can give us this grace. As we come to a close tonight, I want to ask you to go back to those three things maybe you thought of. Whatever they might be in your life, it's so easy for me, I can easily. I have one that still at times haunts, that's a loss. And I don't know about the grace of non-remembering. I still remember and struggle with it. But to go back, whatever it may be in your life, and to ask the question tonight, are you willing to let God work through that in your life, or are you going to have it crush you? You know, the kernel of Christianity is this principle that unless, what, a kernel of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it cannot produce life. And so we realize Jesus in a spiritual sense taught that, but we see it in our own lives that we take losses and we allow them to fall into the ground. We built a prayer room there at Red Mountain a couple years prior to our leaving. And one of the things that we had different stations that you would move through in prayer. And one of them, and Carla designed and decorated it just beautifully. And this one table that she built and she had them put together was seeds in a bowl right next to it. And then there was just a little area. And instead of using dirt because of changing out, we just made it some kind of rice or something that could just sit there. But you would take the seed. And we had scriptures all there laid around it. And people to take losses and things in their life and to take and to press that seed deep into, if you would, the soil symbolically. And to pray over it and say, God, I ask you to redeem that and to bring life out of that death. To bring life out of that loss. I had so many people that said in the early days of that prayer chapel, they'd go in there and there was something to that moment. They would meet with God and they would take that seed. And it was amazing how many people found a release. Oh, that's just symbolism. No. It was they were meeting with God and in prayer. They were applying the scriptural principle that unless a kernel of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it can't grow. There are some things we just need to say tonight, God, I'm willing to die to that thing. I'm willing to allow you to give me that grace, but I do it believing as Job did that what would go into this ground will bear fruit and will grow and produce fruit in our lives. It's a process. He can enlarge our soul, or we can just let our souls grow bitter. We can allow something to get lodged in there and not released, or we can turn to God and say, okay, God, you've allowed this, and your sovereignty, this has happened in my life. I'm believing you then, God, to bring healing and restoration into me. And I believe that the God that oversaw Job in the same spirit of chapter 1 is that same God of chapter 42. Amen? Matter of fact, as we were singing earlier there on the front row, I remember as Tom was leading us with the worship team, that you are the Alpha and Omega. I thought, what a perfect song for a night like this. Because he's there at the beginning and he's there at the end. And so if you and I, whatever it is, we can go back. But you know, God was there before we went through whatever loss it is. It may be right now, it may have been years ago, but how many know God was there prior to that? And at the end of it all, he'll be past that too. Because he's the Alpha and he's the Omega. So wherever you're at tonight in your loss, wherever you're at in what you've experienced in your life, I believe tonight that God wants you to begin to release that to him. Oh, it can be a process. But you know, tonight might be a sovereign work of grace, just like that. That God just releases something out of your heart, out of your life that you have struggled with. Or maybe it's fresh like just this week. But you begin to turn it over to him. That's what Job did. And that's what we need to do. Remember the great declaration that Job made. I know, say it with me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, right on the last day, he is going to stand upon the earth. We believe Job to be the oldest book in the Bible. Phenomenal to think, historically, how many thousands of years ago that man is saying prophetically, I know my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he is going to stand upon this earth. Amen. And that's it, he redeems us. You know, he doesn't just redeem us from our sins, but he redeems us also out of our circumstances. There's a song that we used to sing, and I love the song back in the 90s. Remember the 90s? But it went like this, my Redeemer lives, and I will see his glory as he works all things together for my good. Whatever things occur, of this I can be sure, I know my Redeemer lives. And the little refrain said, even though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And on the battlefield, although the pain is real, my struggle soon will fade as his glory is revealed. I know my Redeemer lives. Praise God. Would you bow your heads with me tonight and close your eyes? And if you would, out of respect to everyone here, would you close your eyes, bow your heads, and please, no one be looking about if you would. And I'm just curious, how many are here tonight and you say, Jeff, I'm grieving something tonight. I'm grieving something. Could I see your hand? Just real quick, just pop it up and down. I'm grieving something. A lot of hands. A lot of hands. I am too. We grieved as a family this past, what night was it? I guess it was Monday night. Or Tuesday night of this week, we grieved. Grief, it's just part of human experience, isn't it? Father, I pray right now for everyone that just raised their hand, knowing, God, there's no magic wands, knowing, Lord, that we don't approach prayer like sorcery or witchcraft, but believing, God, that you are here and that your grace is present in this room tonight. And proclaiming you as we did in worship, that you are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, I thank you that you are with each one of us right where we're at. And you can go all the way back to wherever that experience, that moment is. And you can take it all the way through to eternity. Because you are God. And you are awesome. And you are mighty. And I pray for everyone that just raised their hand, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I just pray that you will journey with them through their loss, through their grief. I pray, God, if there would be an amazing grace of non-remembering or an amazing grace imparted to them. Maybe it's someone that they're grieving for tonight, Lord. And we would pray for that grace to be given to that person, Lord, that's lost in their lives. But Jesus, thank you. Thank you for suffering for us. And Lord, if it's something that enlarges us, then we say tonight, God, take our heart, make it what you want it to be. In Jesus' name.